Hey, guys. Hey, if we've never met, my name is Justin. I'm the lead pastor here at Fieldstone. You met Joe a little bit ago. Joe is a liar. He's a great youth pastor, but he's an even better friend and employee because it was my fault we ran out of candles. Every year, Joe says, we should get another box. We should get another box. I'm like, we'll be fine. We got enough. And then we ran out, so that's on me. So I appreciate Joe falling on his sword for me on that one. He's a good friend. He fails in a lot of other ways, but he didn't fail in the candle thing. So we'll give him that one at least. But thanks for being with us tonight. Really, I'm just up here for a few minutes to get us to the candle part, because that's your favorite part. That's why you come to Christmas Eve candlelight services. I know as a pastor for all these years, if we sing a couple Christmas carols and we light those candles, you're going to go home happy and talk about how great it was. And so we're going to get there. We'll sing Silent Night, but we have to wrap up the series that we've been in. If you're not a part of Fieldstone, if you have been with us, we started talking about peace back at the beginning of December, and so we're going to continue that tonight. But really, when it comes down to peace, we've got to talk about the fact that there's certain things that we choose to lean on in life. Have you ever been in a situation where you leaned on something, you threw your weight on something and discovered it just wasn't ready for you? Or it wasn't there at all. I've had some situations like that. When I was 7 or 8 years old, somewhere in there, my dad was also a pastor, and so and we lived on a lake in those days. And so what would happen was, small church, dad's a pastor, you're hosting the potluck that turns into a baptism, right? And so this particular Sunday afternoon, we were getting home from church, and as any mom would, my mom was like, hey, we got to finish cleaning the house. Throw stuff under your bed, stick it under the carpet, whatever you got to do. There's people coming over. They're going to be in and out of our house. And that included going and making sure that our beds were made. Now, my brother and I had bunk beds, shared a room in those days, and we had bunk beds. I slept on the top bunk. And so my job was just get up there and kind of get into squirrel mode, right? You got to be a little bit squirrely to make your bed in a top bunk. And so I just did what I always do. Went and prayed. And typically what I would do is, because it's the top bunk and the head of the bed went against the wall, I'd get up and just kind of pull the covers closer and closer to the pillow. And when I got to the end, remember, 7 or 8, you get a little squirrely. I got my feet up on the headboard of the bed and just kind of pulled the sheets up and then just kind of jumped down and be on my way. That's how I typically do it. Now, what I didn't recognize, and you guys have these moments in life where the room is different, you just didn't recognize it. Maybe somebody's in the room, you didn't recognize that they're there. Just your brain does weird things, right? And so what I didn't recognize is that the day before, my mom had changed the sheets on our beds. And to do that, so that she didn't have to go squirrel mode to get up on the top bunk and change those sheets, she had pulled the bunk beds away from the wall about that far, maybe just a couple feet, 18 to 24 inches. Some of you guys are already picking up on where we're going with this. So I get up to do my thing, and of course, had slept in the bed that night with it away from the wall, had walked into the room facing the beds, and I'm sure that my eyes saw that something had changed, but just my brain didn't register, and you get into habits, right? You just make your bed the way you've always made your bed, and you just do what you do. And so what do? I get up on the bed, I'm going squirrel mode, I'm pulling the sheets closer and closer to the end, I get my feet up on the headboard and lean back against the wall. The wall was not there. And for those of you who are still catching up with the details of this, the wall was not there. And so you guys have felt this, right? I don't know if you've done tree climbing or if you've leaned against a counter that wasn't there or if somebody pulled the chair out from you before you sat down. That split second of just panic of like, the wall's not there. Here we go. And just fell backwards. My head hit the wall about halfway down, thankfully. And so head hit the wall, and then my butt hit the lower part of the bed, put a hole in the wall, got a Charlie horse straight from the pit of hell. That was just still the worst I've ever experienced. But, I mean, we walked away. Of course, went and found mom crying and blamed her for everything. And can't believe you do this to me. You know how I make the bed. And honestly, came out of that situation with a lot of what ifs, right? Because what if I had just gone back and my head didn't hit the wall? Where would I have fallen? What would I have landed on? What would have happened, right? All kinds of different scenarios. But the thing I walk away with from that story is, man, that feeling when you start leaning back on that wall and that wall is not there, that split second of just sheer panic, fear, all the emotions all crammed into one split second moment. It was terrifying, right? And And in this conversation we've been having about peace over the last few weeks, in many ways, we find ourselves in some of these situations. In our pursuit of peace in our lives, we find ourselves in these situations where we're leaning on things and trying to gain our footing in certain situations and experience things that we're wanting to experience. But the things that we're putting our weight on, the things that we're leaning on, just can't support it. And so in our desire for peace, in our desire for that soul-level peace, where are we looking? Who are we trusting? What are we trusting? Where are we choosing to put our weight? And I love the Christmas season, especially as a preacher, right? There's so many things that you can draw from the Christmas story to challenge us, to encourage us. And I especially love getting a glimpse into Mary's life. And Miriam made a great reference of it this morning, or this evening already. By the way, I've said good morning 50 times today, so it just is what it is. But to glimpse at her life, the news that she was processing, the decisions that she and Joseph were having to make, the tension that she had to carry in those days. And my favorite aspect of her story comes from a prayer that she prays in the midst of it, or kind of more of a song. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, right in the middle of that Christmas story. And here's what Mary prays. Here's what Mary sings in the midst of this difficulty that she's experiencing, this story that she's being asked to walk through by God. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me.'" We all need to have those moments where we take a pause and just recognize, man, the Mighty One has done great things for me. I love that verse in there. She says, "Holy is his name." Verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Now, this is a remarkable song, a remarkable prayer that Mary gives us here, especially given the circumstances, right? Because, of course, that first part, right, just her thankfulness, man, you've done great things for me, people will call me blessed. And then verses 52 and on, what you hear are a bunch of things that haven't happened yet. You have to think of the situation that she is in, that she and Joseph are in together, that they're experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, which is stressful in 2024. Put yourself in first century Palestine. That is life-threatening situation that they were in, an unplanned pregnancy and a story for that pregnancy that no one would believe. They're facing extreme family tension, extreme community tension, their present and their future very much in jeopardy. And yet, in the midst of this, we find a prayer. We find her worshiping, and we find her experiencing some level of this thing that we would call peace, right? This is not a likely response from most of us, if not all of us, if placed in that same exact situation. And so what is she basing this on? Because what she's celebrating are things that God is doing that she hasn't seen God do yet. Well, there's another verse right before this prayer that sheds light on what it is that she's experiencing. It comes in an interaction, breath, get some encouragement. And so the verse right before this, Elizabeth makes this major, major statement in Luke 1:45, and she's talking about Mary. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So Mary's remarkable prayer, this moment of worship, this peace that she's able to experience in the midst of extremely challenging circumstances, they're grounded in God's promises. Promises that are all yet to be fulfilled. Promises that she hasn't seen come to fruition yet. And here we are in 2024. It's about to be 2025. And I'd be willing to bet that some of you, if not many of you, if not most of you, walked in here with some fear, with some stress, walked in here with some disappointment. I imagine a lot of you guys walked in here with some stuff to figure out, some stuff to wrestle with. Maybe not. Maybe you're golden, right? So if you walked in here and you're like, "Christmas Eve, yippee," right? All right. This is not for you, right? You can tune out. You can wait for Silent Night. We're going to get there in just a second, right? So if you're feeling great, congratulations. You're in a great spot. This isn't for you. But for the rest of us, what are God's promises to you? Well, if we were to dig through Scripture this evening, we would find that God promises forgiveness. If we'll confess our sins to him, if we'll repent, if we'll come clean to him. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises forgiveness. What else does he promise? He promises eternal life for those who put their trust in Jesus. He promises rest, rest in him. Not a good nap. We're talking about soul-level rest that he promises in Christ. He promises strength for whatever comes our way. He promises wisdom, guidance and understanding when we need it. In James 1, he just ask me and I'll give you all the wisdom that you need. He promises wisdom. He promises provision for all of our needs. He promises comfort and peace, peace that goes beyond understanding as we've been talking about throughout this series. He promises that he hears our prayers, that our prayers matter, that our prayers work. He promises that he is with us. He promises that his plans for us are good. He promises that he is molding and shaping us even now. And it's a lifetime process of him molding and shaping us into the person he wants us to be, into the Christ follower that he wants us to be. Those are God's promises. Those are significant promises when you think about the things that you fear, the things that you wrestle with, the things that you're navigating in this season of life. Those are significant promises. And so the question becomes, what are you going to hold on to? Where are you going to look? Where will you lean? I know where the answer is for many of you. For a lot of us in various seasons of life, we lean on avoidance, right? I'm just going to withdraw from this season. I'm going to withdraw from this situation. I'm going to withdraw from this group. I'm just going to pretend it's not real. I'm going to hopefully just kind of sneak through it, and maybe while I'm hiding over here, it'll all just kind of go away, right? Let's just avoid it altogether. That's what a lot of us lean on. Some of us lean on other people, right? Someone's just going to come through for you. Others will handle it. I'm just going to leave it in their hands. They'll figure it out, and I'll come behind and just kind of pick up the pieces afterwards. Maybe some of you, the way that you handle these seasons of life, these questions and these tensions, some of you, you just lay down and wither up, right? You just kind of go into that emotional fetal position, right? And you wither up emotionally, spiritually. It affects you physically, right? And I'm just gonna shrivel up, and whatever happens to me happens to me. Other than dealing with this, right? This is where I'm gonna put my weight. I'm just gonna wither up. For some of you, it's the exact opposite. Some of you guys go with blind optimism, right? Because in your mind, whatever the Bible says about it, you start throwing in things like karma. You're like, hey, what goes around comes around. It's been some negative things coming around, so I'm gonna end up on top. Water's gonna find its level, right? My bad luck is gonna change to good luck. You're just, hey, whatever struggles I'm in, whatever fears I'm facing, at some point, my luck will change. And you just go with blind optimism as the place where you're going to put your trust, right? And for some of you, it's work ethic. You're that hardcore blue-collar family. We're gonna work our way through this. Or you've got great training. Or you're super smart. I'm telling you, we've got some super smart people in this church, right? Some of you are like, I'm smart enough. We'll figure this out. My IQ is going to carry me through this season. That's where I'm going to put my weight. Or maybe for some of you, let's be honest, some of you, you're just waiting on the next election cycle, right? That's going to get me through all the problems I'm experiencing. If we can get a better vote next time, maybe in 2 years, we'll flip the House and the Senate, whatever this needs to look. You're putting your trust in that. Some tasks. It feels so good to scratch those things off the task. But that's going to get me through. Maybe some of you are relying on the next vacation or the next long weekend. That's where you'll find your rest. That's where you'll experience your peace. It's going to be those types of things. And so we put our weight and we start leaning on things, on walls that may or may not be there when we lean on them. We put our weight on things that may or may not be able to support us when we put our weight on them. Or we can shift our weight onto a God who keeps his promises. Are some of those promises unfulfilled yet? Sure. Just look to the story of Mary. Sometimes we have to rely on promises that we haven't seen the end of yet. But that's the point. And in that is a God who offers peace. And if you remember from week one of this series, if you guys weren't here, we talked about how in Isaiah it talks about God offering peace, peace. It's this place in Isaiah where God says, I'm going to offer you shalom, shalom. And it sounds like peace, peace, but it's basically peace beyond what we thought was possible, a double portion of peace, a fullness of peace. And Jesus in John 14 says, I'm leaving you with my peace, not a peace that the world offers, not a peace that your way of dealing with things offers, not peace that someone else can offer or a change in your good luck can offer, but a peace that only he can offer. And it's not found in the absence of struggle. It's found in his presence. It's found in surrender to him. And we discover that even in our struggle, even in the midst of some of those difficult relationships, even if we're stuck waiting through a difficult season, God offers peace at the soul level. Sometimes all you need is just a glimmer of hope. In some ways, I think that's what Elizabeth was for Mary in the midst of that story. I can picture her getting a letter out to her, just feeling for her, right? Just wanting to minister to her and, hey, come on over to our house. We'll walk through this together. Let me encourage you. Let me remind you of some of God's promises. Let me speak life into you. And maybe for some of you, that's what you need this evening. Maybe you need that reminder of Emmanuel, that God is with us and available to us. It's God's presence. That is where peace is found. That is where purpose is found. That is where the life you're looking for is found, right? Because we spend so much of our lives leaning on all the wrong things. Sometimes the things that continue to fail us over and over and over again, and we go right back to them. We go right back to that spot, right back to that person, right back to that solution that never seems to justify its existence, and yet we continue to put our weight into it. But if you walk out of here with nothing else this Christmas, walk out of here knowing that surrendering yourself to Jesus is the answer. It is the source of peace that you're looking for. Like I said, not peace that anything in the world can offer, but a peace that only God can offer. And as Brian and Miriam come again, they're going to lead us into Silent Night. That's why we do this candle thing every year, right? Along with churches around the world. It's a reminder of the glimmer of hope that the Christmas story offers, right? Because in a world where there were so many unfulfilled promises, so many unanswered questions, here comes this story. Here comes this virgin birth. Here comes this Savior to offer that glimmer of hope. And it's a reminder of the peace that's experienced by those who will put their trust and lean their weight in the right place. And what we also get is this reminder of the power of sharing that glimmer of hope. We're going to kill the lights here in a second. Go ahead and hit those lights for me, guys. Let's make it as dark in here as we can. And what we see is the power of that glimmer of hope as it spreads from one person to the next and to the next. And we'll give it a second. And this is the part in the service where all my greeters get antsy because it goes really slow at first and they want to light more candles. Let's put it out there, right? But no, what we're looking for on an evening like this is a glimmer of hope. And one by one, that message of peace gets spread from friend to friend, from parent to child, sometimes from child to parent. Grandma gets to experience that glimmer of hope. And eventually, everyone gets to experience that glimmer of hope. All because of what happened 2,000 years ago on that very still, very silent night. The event came and went. Not a lot of fanfare. Not many people in the world knew what was happening. Maybe a few shepherds who got a message from some angels, maybe some wise men who figured it out from looking at the old scriptures, right? And they made their way to Bethlehem. And the hope spreads. And all of a sudden, a room full of darkness becomes a room full of light. And so as we sing this song, Silent Night, and as this light spreads around the room, let's remember where it is that we should be putting our weight, where it is that we should be leaning, where it is that we should be placing our trust. It's in this little Christ child who gave. gave his life as a ransom for so many. Let's stand, and as I pray, we'll sing Silent Night. Father, we thank you for this gift. Because God, for so many of us, all we desperately need is a glimmer of hope in the midst of whatever garbage we're living, whatever weight we're carrying, whatever fears we have, whatever insecurities we carried in here with us. God, all the things that leave us wondering. God, we thank you for the glimmer of hope that comes in Jesus and the transformation we can experience if we'll put our trust in him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Jesus, Lord at the birth.
We're going to sing that main verse again, Silent Night, one more time, but I just want to remind you, there's a lot of truth in that last verse, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. And so you need to know walking out of here, Jesus is Lord, whether you recognize it or not. But the transformation that we long to experience in our lives only begins when we do recognize that truth and declare that truth and believe in that and put our weight on that. That's when we can experience what it is that we've been looking for. That's when we get to the answer of the question. I pray you walk out of here with that truth.